Well, I might not be able to stop smiling up here this morning. And you'll understand why, I'm sure. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer, shall we? Thank you for the cross, Lord. I thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb. Seated on the throne, we crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious, high and lifted up, Jesus, Son of God, the darling of heaven, crucified. Worthy is the Lamb. Amen. Well, this morning we celebrate both of the most meaningful Christian rituals. We've had a baptism this morning, and of course we know from Jesus' words in Luke 15 how heaven rejoices over just one sinner, one person who decides to turn around and come home. And now we turn our thoughts to a place of grace. The table is set before us with the meaningful emblems of the body and the blood of our Savior and our friend and our guide, Jesus Christ. When I was at Andrews University, which was not so long ago, one of my favorite places to head for a bit of peace and quiet, a bit of P&Q, a bit of tranquility, was a garden that was quite close to the main courtyard there in the university, with the James White Library on one end, with Pioneer Memorial Church on the other, and with the administrative building on another side, and the most holy place, the seminary, on the other side. But adjacent to Pioneer Memorial Church was a small garden. I guess it would have been renovated, refurbished, modeled by the gift of one of the classes. I can't remember which, but I can remember going there as a place of grace. It was actually called the Garden of Grace, and you walk down the steps into the garden. Already that seemed to signal humility coming down. And as you enter the garden, there was on your left a fountain of water that was flowing, and there was a small waterfall that went through some nice rock features. It was beautiful in the spring and in the summer and in the fall. And as you entered the garden, you saw these black benches made of granite, I think. And etched into every one was a Bible text, a special Bible text, like Isaiah 41 verse 10, which says, "Fear not, you know, don't be discouraged. God promises to be with us, with you." And there was quite a few of these black benches nicely laid out in a symmetrical fashion. And then as you walked further down into the garden, at one end, there was a nice sort of semicircle of about five pine trees, small pine trees, and the Ten Commandments on black granite again were etched there. The law of God, the law of love, law of freedom. And I remember one day going there after, probably it was a Hebrew lesson, I was in a daze. And I just looked at each one of those Ten Commandments, and I went down the list, number one, number two, number three, number four. And I stood there that day with a new conviction that I, as a human being, had broken every single one. And I looked up to the sky, and I said, God, please just have mercy on me. And I switched around, because in the garden of grace, it wasn't just God's law of love. As you switched around and turned back the other way, you faced a rugged cross. And I just paused again. And that prayer that I prayed this morning, which of course, as some of you may know, is a contemporary Christian song, I really expressed my heart's desire that day. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your suffering, your mental suffering and your physical suffering on my behalf. I just want to say, Lord, that I appreciate that so much. Thank you. And above the cross, in fairly big words, again in a semicircle, is the promise. I will come again. I will come again. And I must admit, I do miss that place. It was a place where I could just go alone and struggle a little bit, I guess is the word. I guess, you know, whenever you enter a human body, as we all are here in our bodies, you know, life is a life of struggle, isn't it? At times, you know, it's not always happy. You know, we all suffer, and we all have trials and challenges. And so it's nice to come to a place of grace. And when we come to the cross, and when we think of Jesus coming soon, and when we think of the emblems that Jesus gave us to deeply reflect upon our lives and to deeply reflect upon what he did for each and every one of us, I hope this morning that you find this to be a place of grace. The text that Anna read for us this morning is truly a beautiful one. For it is present tense, by grace. You, says Paul to the Ephesians, have been saved. And the phrase there, you have been saved, is in the perfect tense in Greek, which means it's awkward to translate it. Bible translators in the English have to go either with a past tense or into a present tense. But really the Greek perfect tense is an exciting text for a preacher, because the way that it's written says that this is a completed action with ongoing present results. So we can translate this verse, you have been saved, or you are saved, or you are being saved through faith. And then there's two emphatic negatives. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not from works, so that no one individually can boast. And then that beautiful verse in verse 10 shows God's intended purpose for how his grace should work in my life and in your life. For we are his work. I don't know what your version has there in chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his work, his creation, his workmanship, his handiwork, his poem, his masterpiece, if you please, recreated in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared beforehand, so that in them, in these good works, we may walk, we may live, we may behave. According to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 6, and also according to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 8, the gospel of God's grace, in order to work effectively in our lives and bear fruit, must be heard, understood, and obeyed. God's grace and His love and His forgiveness and His mercy can be and often is misunderstood. And when it is misunderstood, it always tends to lead to disastrous results. And I just want to highlight two of those results that are commonplace in our churches and in other churches today. The first ditch that we don't want to fall into is what's labeled cheap grace. This is where people presume upon God's grace, and where there is a lack of depth in a person's experience with the Lord. Cheap grace. Any of you that have read through the end of those gospel narratives that go into each and every detail of Jesus' final week of passion, of suffering, of love for you and for me. Praise the Lord. Anyone that's taken a little bit of time to read through those verses and to see what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ knows that there can be no such thing as cheap grace. Grace has always very expensive. You are bought with a price, and it's a very high price. And the Apostle Peter said in his letter that it was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other ditch that we can fall into and pervert, turn, change the grace of God into something that it shouldn't be, is when we go down the pathway of burdensome works, where we become religious, where following Jesus is always very hard, and there's no sunshine, and it's joyless. That is also a religion of drudgery, an experience where there is no joy. So question, is there a happy medium that can be found? Do you understand God's grace in all of its fullness? Well, Jesus told another parable on this subject, and if you have your Bibles with you, please join me in the Gospel of Matthew again. We're going to have a look at chapter 18, and we're going to start in verse 21. Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to start in verse 21. Through this parable, Jesus illustrated how we can, first of all, hear the good news, but how sometimes we can misunderstand it. And so here we go. It's the parable of the unforgiving, or the unmerciful, or the ungracious servant. And it starts with a question from one of his disciples. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, and I'm going to be in the New International Version. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? up to seven times. Jesus answered, and I'm sure with a look of sadness in his face, "I tell you, Peter, my friend, not seven times, but 70 times seven." And to drive the point home, Jesus told a story that hopefully we can just gain a few insights into this morning to help us understand God's wonderful and marvelous grace before we come to the place of grace, the table in front of us. Therefore, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." Now, Jesus often uses exaggeration in his stories to drive home a point. And I don't know if you can remember when we were in Matthew chapter 25 back in July doing the parable of the talents. Can you remember what a talent was worth back in the days of Jesus? One talent was worth 6,000 denarii, which one denarii was the wages for a common man every day. So you can see here, if you times 10,000 talents times 6,000 denarii, I think if my math is correct, that's 60 million. 60 million days worth of work was what this man owed his master. Now, some of you who are in financial difficulties right now might think, "Oh, praise the Lord, maybe my situation is not so bad." I don't mean to belittle you by saying that. But Jesus is using exaggeration here to show us what kind of a debt, as sinful human beings, we owe to our Heavenly Father. And so, here's this man brought before the Master. Verse 25, I like this. Sometimes the Bible really states the obvious, doesn't it? And we need that stated sometimes. "Since he was not able to pay, the Master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt." How would you feel if you were in that man's shoes? And I'd just like to say here that as we listen to the next part of the parable, I want you to see the contradictory nature of this man's response and how this man exhibits so clearly our human default position to God's grace. And so in verse 28 it says, "But when that servant," verse 26, "the servant fell on his knees," he fell down on his face before his master. What does that gesture show? It's a plea, isn't it? It's a plea for mercy. It's a plea for grace. Fell down on his face before his master. But his words betray his gestures. "Be patient with me," he begged. And what does he say? He says, "I'll pay it all back." Now hang on a minute. 60 million days worth of work, you would need probably, if the average, let's just say for argument's sake, that the average working life of a person back then was 300 days a year. Do the math. How many years would it take him to pay back everything? 200,000 years worth of labor to pay back. Do we realize this morning? Do we understand? Do we have any comprehension of the debt that's on our account in heaven right now? We're invited to come to a place of grace. This man exhibits our default human nature, disposition, and setting. We want to pay back. And so did this man hear the words of grace? Let's pick up the parable again here in verse 27. The servant's master had compassion on him, had pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. You know, I find in my own life, I can hear about grace, but I'm afraid to say sometimes I rarely see it, witness it, receive it, live it out, and understand it. We can find ourselves dwelling in the places of imprisonment rather than the place of grace. Pain and fear and worry and hurt feelings and sarcasm and anxiety and disappointment and loneliness and dysfunction and negativity. And so are you, like me, at times unfamiliar with a place of grace. I found this quote in Steps to Christ this week, and it just resonated nicely with where my thoughts were going. And so I quote, Steps to Christ, page 68. This is good news, by the way. In the matchless gift of his Son, God has encircled the whole world with an atmosphere of grace. As real as the air which circulates around the globe. Can you take a deep breath in? Take a deep breath in. Does it feel good? Feel that air going into your lungs? Feel alive? Good. Well, God, in the matchless gift of his Son, has encircled our whole world with an atmosphere of grace as real as the air which circulates around the globe. And then the next sentence is the kicker. All who choose to breathe this life-giving atmosphere of grace will live and grow up to the stature of men and women in Christ Jesus. I'd like you to notice in the parable that the master did three things. First of all, he had pity and compassion on his servant. Secondly, he cancelled the debt. And thirdly, he forgave him and let him go. Is there someone in your life this morning who needs your compassion, your pity, your releasing, your cancelling the debt, your forgiveness, your letting them go? Peter said, "Shall we do this 7 times, Lord?" But Jesus said, "No. 70 times 7. Do you think that servant really heard his master's words? Did he understand the grace that was being offered to him? Well, those of you who are familiar with the parable, let's pick it up again in verse 28. Oh dear. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, 3 months' wages. He owed 200,000 years' worth of work. This fellow owed him 3 months. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." It's ironic. He uses exactly the same words that he himself had used when he was confronted with his debt. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, I'll pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went and had the man thrown into prison until he could repay the debt. In response to his master's pity and compassion, releasing, canceling the debt, forgiveness, grace, letting him go, he did 3 things in response. He went out and found one of his fellow servants. He grasped, he seized, he choked him round the throat, and he said, "Pay me back what you owe." You know from the story, the other servants saw what happened, and they were grieved. They were greatly distressed on the behavior of this fellow servant who had gone out and clearly not heard or understood or obeyed the words of grace that had come to him. In the matchless gift of his Son, God has encircled the whole world with an atmosphere of grace as real as the air which circulates around the globe. How are you breathing this morning? All who choose to breathe, and this is a nice promise, all who choose to breathe this life-giving atmosphere of grace will live and grow up to be like Jesus. And so we're led to the table. We've been to the tank, and now we come to the table, a place of grace. And as I was thinking deeply this morning and this week about God's grace, there are some of you here today who maybe need to experience and understand a God's saving grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Maybe some of you here this morning need to hear the words of Jesus to you, beckoning you, calling you, inviting you into a relationship, a fellowship with him that will last forever. It's your opportunity this morning as we come and partake of the deeply meaningful emblems of our Lord's suffering and sacrifice, to come and take saving grace. But I feel on my heart that there's more here that need to come here to the table this morning and accept God's transforming grace. Your experience in life and with the Lord is not what it should be. And you know that, and he knows that too. And so he invites you to the table this morning to partake of his transforming grace. For the servant had no right to go out and start choking and grabbing and seizing one of his fellow servants. And so maybe at the table this morning, you come and partake of God's transforming grace. And maybe there's others here who need to come to the table to partake of God's sustaining grace. Life is tough right now. Life is hard right now. You're feeling lonely. You're feeling discouraged. You know the life that you're having is not the life that God planned for you. And you're making poor decisions at work, in your family, or even in the church arena. And so come to the table this morning and accept of God's sustaining grace. For in the matchless gift of Calvary, there is plenteous saving grace, transforming grace, sustaining grace. And I close with the words from Julia Johnston's hymn. It's found in our hymnals. If you want to follow along, it's number 109. And then we'll partake of the communion service. Let these words invite you into this marvelous atmosphere of grace that God has encircled the globe with. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace. Grace. Don't abuse it. God's grace. Grace that will work and pardon and cleanse within. Grace. Grace. God's grace. You might not have found this grace in your family. You might not find this grace in your workplace. You might not find this grace in your neighborhood. But you can find it in Jesus. Grace that is greater than all our sin, where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. And the final stanza, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. Grace is conditional. God's love is unconditional, but grace is conditional. There's conditions to apply to, there's conditions that we must fulfill to receive that grace. And they're very simple and easy to follow. Freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, you long to see his face? Will you, this moment, his grace receive? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, as we shortly come to the table, I simply pray that those who are here will listen once more to your voice and hear the words of grace that are so much needed. I pray for those who need saving grace, that they will hear the invitation of Jesus to come. I pray for those who need transforming grace, that we will be willing, Lord, to lay all on the altar again, just like we did when we stood in the baptismal tank, maybe weeks ago, maybe years ago. And Lord, that you will also provide for us here sustaining grace. For sometimes, Lord, the pathway is very dark and requires much struggle. I pray that we may look to Calvary and gain fresh encouragement and hope in our walk with you and in our witness for you. Pray this in the precious name, in the high price of the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior and friend. Amen and hallelujah.